Excuse me, my name is Judy Horton. Today's scripture reading is Genesis 49, 28 through 50, verse 3, which can be found on page 43 of the Black Pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible of your own or know someone who needs one, please feel free to take one of the Pew Bibles as our gift to you. Again, that's Genesis 49, 28 through 50, verse 3. Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's Word. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were brought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept over him for 70 days. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Sergei Marchenko. I'm one of the pastors and elders here. Well, this morning, We return to the story of Joseph. This is the next to last, the penultimate message. I've been using that word all week. It's a great word. In the series that we've been calling A Conspiracy of Grace. So as you may remember, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers who were jealous of the father's affection for him. Cruel men wanted to kill him first, but then decided to make some money and sell him into slavery into Egypt. Of course, God is involved behind the scenes, and Joseph's sending to Egypt as a slave puts him in a situation where he is exalted, becomes the viceroy of Egypt, so the second in command to the Pharaoh of Egypt, and is now able to provide for his family during a tremendous famine. So we're at the part of the story way past the culmination when the family came and there was this big reconciliation and a big party, and they settled and they're safe now, they're provided for, and they're now flourishing. And now we're coming to the end of Jacob's life. So Jacob, also called Israel, is Joseph's father, and he is now able to die in peace. He is surrounded by his family is well cared for, everything seems fine, and so he gathers his children, his 12 sons in particular, to bless them as he is dying. So this very important final blessing of the patriarch of the clan. So that's where we are in the story. Jacob has a very long, long life, very eventful life, and finally he's able to leave it all behind and bless his children, knowing that they are well cared for. So this is how I'd like to approach this passage. This is all about blessings, so we're going to try to first discover what a blessing is. So number one, what is a blessing? Number two, we're going to look at how much we need a blessing. And number three, where we can actually get a blessing. So what it is, how much we need it, and finally, where we can get it. Now, when we talk about blessings, I recognize that our idea of blessings is firmly fixed with a certain bodily function. The only time you use bless in our culture is when somebody sneezes, right? This is what I meant by the bodily function. I'm sorry. That's when we hear the word bless, right? Somebody sneezes, bless you, or God bless you sometimes. Sometimes somebody would say, bless your heart. I don't know what that means. So first of all, if somebody can explain it to me, I'd appreciate that. But it's used in a very trivial way, right? doesn't carry a lot of weight. And so that's sort of the understanding of blessing in our culture. Or maybe you might associate a blessing with a material possession, something that you feel God has given you. Or at Thanksgiving, we'll talk about all the blessings that God has given us. And still, even on that level, it lacks the depth and the complexity of the biblical understanding of blessing. Biblically, a blessing is a very serious matter. And this is why in Scripture you see people doing all sorts of crazy things to get a blessing. And once that blessing is given, it cannot be revoked, cannot be taken back. So it's a very different understanding of what a blessing is. So biblically, it's a very serious thing. And I'm going to show you there are three elements to a good blessing. And we'll see it from our text here. This will help us understand how important a blessing may be to us as we move on in the sermon. So let me point out to you three elements of a blessing. Number one, a blessing relates to the person's essence. Person's essence. When someone blesses someone else, there's typically an insight into that person's essence, into their nature, into who they really are. So when a father in Scripture blesses a child, it's not a generic blessing. You know, it's not bless your heart. It's not like that. It's very specific to that person. Because the parent is able to speak from his or her experience of what this person is like, what this child is like. They understand that person. They can get to the essence of who that person is and then express it verbally in a blessing. In 49:28 in our chapter 49, verse 28, it says that Jacob blesses each of his sons with the blessing suitable to him. Blessing suitable to each one of his children. So when he speaks to each son, he speaks out of this intimate knowledge and a deep understanding of who that person is, what they are like. So for example, here's some examples from our text. Jacob points to Reuben's essence in verses 3 and 4. So what is Reuben like? Who is he as a person? What is he like? And Jacob summarizes it in these dual reality of he's striving for greatness. He's the firstborn. He's supposed to inherit the family's the place of prominence in the family. He's supposed to replace Jacob. He's the next in line. So there's this destiny towards greatness and leadership. And yet he has this unstable personality. He has this unstable character. He's like water. Can't really build anything on it. And so he makes these decisions that totally sabotage his place in the family. In fact, he forfeits his place as the firstborn, and it's taken away from him. So Reuben's life is marked by unfulfilled expectations. And Jacob sees that. He knows that's who Reuben is. If you could summarize Reuben in one sentence, that would be it. Unfulfilled expectations. Now, in contrast to Reuben, Joseph's essential quality is perseverance. He is stable. Reuben is not stable, but Joseph is stable. Even in adversity, he remains unmoved. So this is verses 22 and 20, through 24, where Jacob gives a longer blessing to Joseph. And so we look at that, and what we see is Jacob is going to the essence of each person and saying, look, Reuben is like water, unstable. But Joseph is stable, able to persevere even through difficult things in life. Again, he knows his children. Simeon and Levi are marked by violence, cruelty, and anger. This is verses 5 through 7. Again, Jacob knows exactly what his children are like. And so when he blesses them, he exposes the very essence of who they are. So that's the first element of a blessing. That's the essence of the person. Secondly, a good blessing relates to the person's future. So not only does Jacob reveal who each child is, what their essence is, he also predicts who they will become. So who they are now, he understands, but also he's predicting who they will become. There's a prophetic element to a blessing. Each son, as you know, will become a tribe. So once they multiply in Egypt, eventually God will take them out and they will inherit Canaan. And each tribe will get a piece of land and they will kind of start functioning more separately. Each person, each son, will become a large tribe in their own right. And so as you look at these predictions in Jacob's blessings, all these things eventually come true of these different tribes. And it's fascinating to see just how exact these prophecies are. They're so exact that a lot of scholars look at that and say, well, obviously they were written after the fact. Because how could Jacob know? That logic breaks down if you think that God exists and God can actually predict the future. So we come out of our assumptions. If I'm assuming there's no God and we can't know the future, this seems fishy. This seems like he wrote it after the fact. But if we think God knows the future and God in fact directs the future, this makes total sense. Of course God reveals certain things to his people. And so in this case, Jacob knows what's going to happen and he is prophesying, so he's predicting the future for his children. Now, it's not just random predictions. All of these things correlate to the character, to the essence of the person. In a sense, it's just the developing essence, the developing character of the person that becomes then the character of the whole tribe. So, for example, we have Jacob's blessings for particular children. Issachar, this is verses 14 and 15, is prophesied to be dominated by others. He's not going to be a great leader. He's going to depend on others. He's going to serve others. Dan, this is verses 16 through 17. Dan has another contradiction, kind of like Reuben. You see, Dan is called to judge others with justice and with peace. His calling is to be that force to restore justice. And yet, he will be known for, the whole tribe will be known for their treachery and violence. So that's what Jacob sees. He sees the essence of the person, but he also sees what they will become, how it will develop. Asher, verse 20, will have a prosperous agricultural economy. They will settle in a place that will be fertile, and so they'll be able to provide for other tribes as well. And then the tribe of Benjamin, verse 27, will be known for its skilled warriors. Benjaminites would become very skilled at warfare. And so what Jacob is doing is not only discerning what the people are already, but he's discerning what they will become, and in fact their descendants will become, take on that character for their tribe. I think the most remarkable prediction concerns the tribe of Judah. And this is verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah will become a royal dynasty. They'll become a tribe from which royal dynasties will come. And in fact, they will control the kingdom for a very long time. And eventually, the king, our Savior, will come from that tribe. All of that is in this blessing that Jacob bestows on Judah, his child, whom he knows, and he knows the prophecy about him. Excuse me. The third element. So the first is the essence of the person. The second is the future. And the third and final element is the person's acceptance. There's a validation, there's affirmation of the person that comes through here as well. All 12 sons are blessed. All of them are blessed here. Jacob speaks to each one of them and each receives a blessing. They're blessed differently. Some of them hear some very uncomfortable truths about themselves. Others don't. Some of their futures are not as bright as the others. And yet all share in the blessings of the family. All are affirmed as Jacob's sons who share in the covenant promises. They're all accepted as they are by their father. That's the third and final element of a blessing. So there's the discernment of who the person is. There's the projection, there's the prophecy of who that person might become. And finally, there's the acceptance of that person as they are. So in other words, a blessing is when somebody expresses to you that, one, they know you, two, they believe in you, right? So they know you're going to become something else. They believe in who you will become. And finally, they love you. They accept you. So they know you, They know what you're going to become, so they believe in you, and they accept you and love you as you are. That's the kind of the richness and the depth of what a biblical blessing is. Now, what I'd like to show is that we all desire that kind of a blessing. Of course we do. We all desire that someone would know us for who we really are, really understand us. We all desire that somebody would believe in us, that somebody would prophesy over us and say, this is who you will be, you will develop into this person, and from you will come this kind of a culture, this kind of a tribe. And we all want somebody to love us, to accept us, to validate us, to affirm our worth. This pursuit for a blessing, this desire to be blessed by someone important, often defines our whole lives. Now, it takes on various forms, and it may involve different people, but it is something that drives most of us. We all want to be known, we all want to have a destiny, and we all desperately want to be accepted and loved by others. Now, think about Jacob, this person who is now blessing others, but his own life was lived in pursuit of a blessing. You may remember that we meet Jacob early on in his story. This is Genesis 25, when he attempts to buy his brother Esau's birthright with a bowl of stew. Now, this is good stew, right? I mean, I'm a fan of a good stew, but birthright, I mean, that's... Esau was a little unstable like Reuben. See, he was destined for greatness, but he couldn't control his urges. And so Jacob takes advantage of him and tries to purchase really a blessing, something that belonged to Esau by right. He's trying to purchase, trying to trick him into giving it to Jacob, the younger brother. And then later on, this is Genesis 27, Jacob, who is following his mother's lead, he is now pretending to be Esau so he could receive a blessing from Isaac, from his father, instead of his older brother. So he's actually dressing up like Esau. He's trying to talk like Esau. He does everything that he's supposed to do so that his father would mistake him for his brother and bless him. Now, again, some of us, we read like, and we're like, this is crazy, going to all those lengths just to receive a blessing. But if you believe that a blessing is that verbal communication of who you really are, this affirmation, this destiny is connected with that, yeah, you would do stuff like that just to get a blessing, even if you're pretending to be someone else. Well, of course, you know, this is not something that could be covered up. Esau shows up eventually, and he comes to Isaac, and he says, bless me. And Isaac says, I can't bless you. Your blessing has already been given to someone else. It's irrevocable. And so Esau is very angry, and Jacob has to flee. So he moves away, starts working for another relative, himself gets tricked, and then he becomes now in pursuit of another blessing, and that is a blessing of Rachel, this beautiful girl that he wants to marry. So he works for her. He does all sorts of things just to get her. Eventually, he gets her along with her sister, a couple of servants, and a bunch of children. And he returns home still pursuing that blessing. He's still not happy, even though he received his father's blessing under pretenses. He's stolen the birthright from his brother. He now has the woman that he's wanted, and still he is not happy. He's still pursuing a blessing. And this is where everything turns in Jacob's life. On the way home, he gets ambushed by a stranger at night. It's a great passage, right? This is Genesis 32. When he wrestles with someone in the dark, he doesn't know who it is until later when he realizes it's God himself that is wrestling with him. And this is what's really interesting about that, and there are many things that are interesting about that passage, but one thing that relates to our topic is that Jacob is clearly outmatched. He is exhausted, and now he's injured. He knows he can't win, and yet he does not let go of the stranger. Until what? Do you remember the story? until he gets the blessing. It's amazing. The stranger says, let me go. And Jacob says, not until you bless me. And so God blesses him. He blesses him. He changes his name because he says, I know who you really are. You strive with men and God. This is who you are. So it gives him a different name to point to his identity. Gives him a future, right? There's all sorts of things happening in that encounter. And something changes in Jacob after that. And so now this is the same person who is able to bless his children. And now he is doling out these blessings of future and destiny and identity and acceptance, even as he is himself dying. So I would say that we are all like Jacob to some degree. Now, the circumstances of our lives are different, but we all want that blessing. And many of us are willing to wrestle someone in the night to get that blessing. Many of us are willing to pretend we're someone else to get that blessing. Many of us are willing to work for years and years to get that blessing. We all want someone to believe that we can become someone great, to accomplish something, to make a difference. We all want to matter to someone. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be known for who we really are. We want that security and validation of somebody very important blessing us. Now, how do we pursue that? Well, I think it depends on the person. I think we have different ways of trying to get that blessing. For example, for some of us, it happens in the family. As many as children are growing up, some of us have had great parents, and so we have received that validation. We have received kind of that prophetic destiny casting blessing from our parents. Some of us would say, my parents know me. They know who I really am, and they accept me. And that's a great thing. So let me just pause here and say, this is very important. You know, to bless your children in that way, again, not in the generic bless your heart, right? But in the very specific, knowing who your child is and to speak into their life and say, I know you. This is who you are. And this is where I see you going. This is what I see you becoming. And by the way, I'm going to be there for you as you do that, because it'll be hard to get there, but I'll be there for you because I love you and I accept you as you are. To hear that from a parent is a life-changing experience. And some of you have those stories. Some of you go back and remember when that happens. Some of you go back and say, my father, my mother never said that. They never expressed that. And you are still looking for that blessing. For some of us, we don't get it in our families, so we try to find another group to belong to, another society, another culture, another place where we can get that kind of a blessing. C.S. Lewis gave a lecture to university students under the title of The Inner Ring. The Inner Ring. It's a quick lecture. Find it online. It's fascinating. He concludes in his lecture. He says, I believe that in all men's lives at certain periods, and in many men's lives at all periods between infancy and extreme old age, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the local ring and the terror of being left outside. He's saying one of the most dominant elements in anyone's life is this desire to be on the inside of some group, of some organization, of some society, and the terror of being left outside. Now, it could be as simple as a clique at school. I mean, that's where it starts, probably. Junior high, you want to be in the group with those other kids, and there's this terror to be left outside, to be rejected by them, and a total elation of being accepted by that group, even if it's under false pretenses. High school gets worse, right? They're very defined cliques. And then you go to youth group and you think it's going to be all different, and it's not. There's still kids whose acceptance you really, really want. But even post that, even after we, quote unquote, mature and we figure out that we can kind of deal with this drama differently maybe, you get to work and there's still people at work that are in the know, they're in the loop, and others that aren't. So you want to be in that first group. You want to be in the group of people who are in the know, who understand what's happening, who have the ear of the boss, who have certain influence. And so you desperately try to get into that group. And you don't want to be outside of it. Now, church could be that too. It shouldn't be, but it can be at times. When you feel like, man, those people know what's going on, and I never know what's going on. Like, nobody tells me anything. And so you try to get into that group. And so for some of us, that's the blessing. It's being part of some professional organization or academic society, whether it's formal or not. It doesn't have to have a charter. It could be totally relational, totally informal. But it could be formal as well. And many of us feel that to be on the inside of a group like that is to finally receive that blessing we've been longing for. Now, some of us seek that blessing through a romantic relationship. So maybe it's not professional. Maybe it's not just being with cool people and accepted with them. Maybe it's not through your family upbringing. Maybe it's through someone else whom you want to love you. I'm going to give a little bit to everybody today, okay, in my illustration. So this one is for you, the fans of romantic comedies. Have you seen Notting Hill? I have seen Notting Hill more than I care to admit. There's a great scene in that movie in which Hugh Grant's character, this obscure bookshop owner, turns down a Hollywood star played by Julia Roberts. So she comes to him and he turns her down. He doesn't want to date her. The reason is he says, listen, you're famous. And it's just so hard. It's so complicated for us to be in a relationship. And you're going to break my heart. I know it. You're going to break my heart. So he says, I better stay away. And so he turns her down. He turns her away. And this is where this great line in the movie. Julia Roberts looks at him and says, and the music is soft. You know the moment, right? And the camera is right in her face, big eyes, and she says, don't forget, I'm also just a girl standing in front of a boy asking him to love her. That's the money line of the movie. Don't forget, I'm also just a girl standing in front of a boy asking him to love her. What is she saying? She's like, all that other stuff is really not important. What's really happening here is I want your blessing. I want your love. I want you to see me for who I really am. I'm just a girl, and you're a boy, and I want you to love me. So she strips it down to the basic level of that existential longing for acceptance and what we are calling this sermon a blessing. Some seek that blessing in romantic relationships. Others seek it through accomplishments. This is where I'm going to hit the other part of the congregation, hopefully. The Green Bay Packers quarterback, see the transition? Got Julia Roberts and you got Aaron Rodgers. Who could be better? I mean, this is hitting everybody. Aaron Rodgers gave an interview about maybe 4 years ago, and he said something that I find just incredibly insightful, and often you don't get that kind of insight into athletes giving interviews. You know, they're prepackaged and they're mostly interviewed by terrible journalists that ask just the worst questions. But in this case, Aaron Rodgers really opened up and he was talking about an experience he had with a professor in college when he was still in college who gave him a poor grade. And so he went to see the professor, the English professor, of course, the English professor, and he went to see her to try to rewrite the paper, to get her to have him rewrite the paper. And this is how he remembered, this is in his words, this is what Rogers says. He says, she basically ripped me apart and said that athletes always want stuff given to them, that I wasn't going to be able to rewrite my paper, and on and on and on. She went into this tirade about athletes and entitlements and whatnot. She basically picked on the wrong person in the class because I was probably the best student out of the 11 football players in there. I was second team all academic at Cal, if you do your research there. To get to the best part of this story, this is still he is speaking, She's looking at me, condescending, talking down to me, and she says, "What do you want to do with yourself?" I said, "I want to play in the NFL. She laughed. She laughed at me, Roger says. It was a condescending laugh, and she said, "You'll never make it. You'll get hurt. You'll need your education, and you're not going to make it through school here." I said, "Okay, I don't agree with any of that. I just want to tell this to you today. Thank you." This is him now in his career, having won a Super Bowl. He says, "I just want to tell this to you today," not talking to the journalist anymore, but talking to this person from college, right? "So I just want to tell this to you today. Thank you for adding to that chip on my shoulder, and I hope that you're a fan." Now, this is years later, right? And he remembers that moment. An obscure English professor giving him a poor grade, right, and talking down to him in her office. Why does he remember that? He's a very successful person. By this time, he's already won a Super Bowl. Widely considered one of the best quarterbacks. Why is it bothering him? There's something in his psyche, right, that doesn't allow him to get past it quite as well. Because he wants that blessing. He wants that blessing. And somehow that person has some sort of influence over him even now. And so he's trying to compensate for that by accomplishing these great things to show to that person who may not remember that conversation, right, that he is better than what she thought he was. Now, I'm using these examples to show how important a blessing is to each one of us. It may not come in the form of a symbolic pronouncement, like Jacob does with his children. But we are all looking for someone to know us, to believe in us, and to accept us. We may try to get it through family. We may try to get it through accomplishments. We may try to get it through romantic relationships, but we're all trying to get it. Now, here's the problem with our attempts. Even if we have great parents, even if we accomplish great things, even if we marry a great person, even if we belong to the right clique, to the right inner ring, the desire for a blessing does not completely go away. As you saw in Roger's case, he's still thinking about that conversation. Why? Because no amount of accomplishments is able to really fulfill you completely. Now, let me say, it helps. Absolutely. If you grow up in a good family, it helps you. It will probably make you most likely a more secure, more functional person. But it's not going to totally fulfill that desire for a blessing. Often the parents accept the child as she is supposed to be and not as she actually is. You don't figure it out until later in life. But at some point, sometimes, you say, "I thought they loved me unconditionally, but they loved me because they were projecting their own accomplishments and desires on me and through me." Also, the parents don't stay around forever. Eventually, they're gone. Eventually, that blessing, that parental blessing, becomes merely a memory. In the romantic arena, there are many people who go from a relationship to a relationship and they are not able to accept the love of the other person. Even if that person is great, even if that person loves them sincerely, they can't accept it. Because what they're looking for cannot be found in a human relationship. They never feel that there's a long-term future with that person. They're suspicious of their love. They can never fully trust it. For some of us, belonging to a group, to the inner ring, usually means pretending you are someone else. So it's not a full blessing. It's like Jacob stealing a blessing from Esau. It's like Jacob pretending to be Esau so Isaac would bless him. And so, yes, you get the blessing. You sort of feel good about it, but you know that's not really you. So in the human experience, there's really not a blessing that is able to fulfill you completely, as in point to who you really are, give you a future, and also validate you as you are now. There's just not It doesn't happen. Even accomplishments, when you think about accomplishments, which is probably the most common way for us to justify our existence, are notoriously disappointing. I'll quote from Henry Nouwen, who talks a lot about these things in his books and very helpful. He says, "Beneath much human assertiveness, competitiveness, and rivalry, beneath much self-confidence and even arrogance, there is often a very insecure heart, much less sure of itself than outward behavior would lead one to believe. I have often been shocked to discover that men and women with obvious talents and with many rewards for their accomplishments have so many doubts about their own goodness. Instead of experiencing their outward successes as a sign of their inner beauty, they live them as a cover-up for their sense of personal worthlessness. Not a few have said to me, 'If people only knew what goes on in my innermost self, they would stop with their applause and praise.'" So even people who have accomplished great things are often very insecure and feel like they are not completely honest with those that praise him. And if those who praise him actually knew what they were really like, they would withdraw all this affirmation and affection. So I think part of the problem is that our desire for a blessing is actually much bigger than we think it is. So we can't just reduce it to let's help parents parent better, and that will fix the problem. It will help, but it's not going to fix the problem. Or let's empower people so they can accomplish great things, feel good about themselves, and find fulfilling jobs, and then they would be fine. They'll be better off, but they won't be fine. Or let's be inclusive and really just welcome everybody and affirm them, and then they'll be okay. They won't be okay totally. It'll be better that way, but it won't be totally okay. Human accomplishments and human societies and human blessings are too impermanent, too unreliable, and ultimately too small. What we are looking for is an eternal, cosmic-sized blessing. Now, where does that come from? If I have this kind of existential thirst, right? I want that kind of a blessing. Because that's how much I can fit in my heart. It's just this huge blessing. Who's going to give it to me? Certainly not people around me. They're not that big. They don't have that much to give. And so there's only one person who could be so important, so reliable, so infinite that their blessing can finally quench our desire to be known, to be believed in, and to be loved. So let's look at that person. Let's look at how it works. I'm going to turn your attention to Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. The passage that Ben read for a call to worship, we're going to work through it at the end of the sermon to see how we can actually get the blessing that we're longing for. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. I would like you to keep your Bibles open for that, because I'll walk through the text and point out different things to you in that. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's who's blessing us. That's the person. "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." So this existential longing to be blessed is fulfilled by God himself through his Son, his beloved Jesus Christ. Let me highlight a couple of things here that relate to our text in Genesis 48 and tie these different themes together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is who is blessing us. And this is a person that he himself is perfectly blessed. This is important. He is of a perfect essence himself. Anyone who knows his essence, as much as they can know him, finds no fault with him. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing broken in God. He is of infinite worth. So perfect essence, infinite worth, His past, present, and future are all covered with eternal glory. And so this is who is blessing us. This is very important. Because who is blessing us determines the kind of blessing we can receive. And when a person who is perfectly blessed is able to bless you, that blessing is going to mean so much more. Bernice Duclos shared a piece of mail that she received from the president after Arbenz passed. And it was this official note of gratitude from the president for Arbenz's service to the country. That was really important to Bernice. She wanted it to share with other people. Why? Because of who sent the note, right? If the president sends a letter, it's a much bigger deal than when your neighbor sends a letter. And so the greater the person, the greater the blessing. Next line, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So this God who is perfectly blessed himself is now blessing us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The most glorious and important person imaginable blesses us with every spiritual blessing. There are no exceptions. All of the blessings are now given to us from God. Now, these are not material blessings. There's nothing wrong with material blessings, but these are spiritual blessings, and so they are better because they don't disappear. You see, they don't break. They don't rot. These are spiritual blessings that never lose their value. These are eternal blessings in the heavenly places where they are protected. It's safe. All these blessings are never, they're never going to go away. They're never going to disappear. This means that all the blessings God is offering to us are always going to be there for us because God Himself guarantees that we will receive them. Next line, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. This blessing comes on the basis of God's choice of us before we did anything good or bad. This is unconditional validation. This is unconditional acceptance. God is saying, I picked you to be part of my family before you did anything right or wrong. It's not on the basis of your accomplishments or your performance. So we are totally secure, totally accepted with God because it's based on His choice and not on our performance. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons. We are His adopted children. He knows us well. If anyone knows you, God knows you. He knows who you really are. So when He pronounces a blessing on you, He knows exactly who you are. He knows your essence. We have been adopted, which means that God decided to love us. Having known our essence, He has decided to bring us in and share all the benefits of belonging to His family. This is the ultimate inner ring. Now you're ultimately on the inside. All of those attempts, right, of joining organizations and going to parties you're not invited to, all of that leads to this. When God says, you're in. You're on the inside. You don't need to be scared. There's no more terror of being excluded anymore. You are on the inside of the ultimate community, which is God's family. And then He says this, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. So remember the three elements, right? He knows who we are. He's adopted us. We're His children. He knows who we are. And now He's saying that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's our future. That's our destiny. And God is saying, this is what you're becoming. And I believe in you and I affirm you in that. And I'm going to make you become that. And because I am involved, God says, you will become holy and blameless. That's our future. We will finally become, at one moment, we will finally become whom God has imagined us to be all along. Do you see how in God's blessing, all these elements, all the three elements and all the different themes that we picked up on fit together perfectly. He knows us exactly as we are. He gives us a future of becoming what we are meant to become. And He accepts us and loves us as His children. Charles Spurgeon says, "All the goodness of the past, the present, and the future, Christ gives to His people." All these things God gives us in Christ as His blessing to us. Now, this is very important for us to qualify that God has blessed us in Christ. We are blessed in the Beloved. The Beloved is referring to Jesus, His beloved Son. This is crucial. Because if Jesus is not part of the picture, the natural question is going to be, why would God bless us if He knows us? If He is the one person who really knows who I am, which means He knows all the things that I've never shared with anyone else, that my spouse doesn't know about me, that my children don't know, that my best friend doesn't know about me, all those ugly things that I've covered up and I've never even spoken those things out loud, but I know they are true of me. God knows that. Why would He bless me? Doesn't He know that we are not worthy of His attention? That we fail and disappoint, that we are stubborn and rebellious and ungrateful and self-centered. Doesn't He know that? Of course He does. And yet He still blesses us. Why? Why would He give us a future when we reject Him in the present? Why should He love us? The answer to all these questions is Jesus. It's very clear, it's Jesus. He loves us in Christ. He has chosen us in the Beloved. We are accepted in His Son. Because Jesus did something to secure our blessing with God. In fact, He was cursed so that we could be blessed with God forever. There was a fascinating story in the Washington Post this week. And that sounds like I read the Washington Post all the time. I don't. I just stumbled upon this story. Here's how the story begins. This is a great story, so it relates to what I'm saying. You'll see in a minute. Here's how the story begins. Kigeli Dahinwarna, a Rwandan king who spent less than 2 years on the throne and more than a half century in exile, living in penury, as he decried the atrocities visited upon his people and seeking a restoration that never came, died October 16th at a hospital in the Washington area. He was 80 years old. That's your first sentence. Now, that's good writing. This tells you everything you need to know about this person. This king, Rwandan king, who only was on the throne for 2 years and spent 50 years, more than 50 years in exile, most of it in the United States, most of it in the Washington, D.C. area. This person died. And so it gives you a summary of his life. What happened? He was a king. And yet, for most of his life, he did not live like a king. He was an exile. In fact, he lived in Section 8 housing. He depended on government assistance. He depended on the generosity of the Rwandan exiles. He lived a very poor life. He lived a very obscure life. It is said that he would hold audiences outside of a grocery store on Flower Avenue at noon because he wanted to be with his subjects. He was a man who was 7 feet tall, which one of his friends said, "You will know the king because he's 7 feet tall." Yes, you will notice the king outside if he's 7 feet tall. But this person who lived for 50 years as a king without a throne, without a crown, advocated for his country. When all the terrible stuff was happening in Rwanda, he was advocating for healing and reconciliation. And yet he had no throne. He was kicked out of his country. His country has moved on. His country is no longer in monarchy. He's not welcome in his country as a king. And yet he tirelessly worked to bring restoration and healing to his kingdom until he died at the age of 80. And I'm not sure how many people were there when he died in that hospital room. Now, as amazing as the story is, it is nothing on what our king has done for us. I admire the Rwandan king. That it's exciting to hear a story like that. That kind of commitment, that kind of the kind of pursuit of a kingdom that has rejected him? Our king, too, worked for reconciliation and healing of his kingdom. He, too, sacrificed family and wealth to serve his people. The Rwandan king didn't take any wives because there was a rule, and in deference to that rule, you couldn't take wives in exile. He spent most of his life in exile. He never married, so no heirs to the throne. Jesus did the same thing. Sacrificed family, sacrificed wealth, died in obscurity. But those are just superficial similarities. Here's the big difference. On the cross, Jesus experienced the cosmic curse so he could give us a cosmic blessing. If the Rwandan king was rejected by his people, and I'm sure it was very difficult, and I'm sure some people cursed him, and I'm sure some people made his life very difficult, but Jesus experienced the curse of God himself. So if you think about all the pain that you have experienced in your life, when you sought a blessing, when you were trying to be on the inside of that group, when you were trying to earn the love of that person who you thought was going to make you happy, right? When you try to accomplish everything and you failed. Think about all those feelings that you have and maybe had or maybe have now. And now multiply that to an infinite degree. That's what Jesus experienced. That kind of sense of failure, that kind of sense of being rejected. Scripture talks about him being cut off. That's an idiom. But the imagery is great. There's the complete separation. Jesus was cut off, rejected, utterly despised by God himself. That's what Jesus did. No hope, right? No future on the cross. Instead of being glorified, he was forgotten, utterly rejected by his Father. Why? Why? So that the rebels of his kingdom can be blessed, forgiven, restored, welcomed as co-rulers and co-heirs when he returns and reclaims his throne. That's our king. So when Paul says, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, this is what it means. All those blessings are secure because the worst thing that could have happened to us has already happened to Jesus in our place. And so none of us in Christ are going to experience any degree of that because Jesus experienced it on our behalf. This is what we mean by grace. Grace is this extension of God's blessings to us at the expense of Christ. Now, we talk about free grace, and it is free to us. It's not free to God. It's very important to not treat grace in a trivial, flippant manner. It cost God something to forgive us. It cost him to bless us. All of us running around seeking that blessing, God finds us and he says, I'm going to bless you because of Jesus. Because Jesus died and rose for you. So as we come to the table, if you are in Christ, by that I mean you have associated yourself with Christ by faith. You have connected yourself to him, your destiny, your identity, your love, all of that is now connected to Christ. He's found you, you responded by faith, and you said, this is my king. The one who went into exile for me, the one who sacrificed for me, the one who's worked and died for my reconciliation and healing, that's my king. If you're in Christ, you come to the table to receive his blessing. When you walk forward to the table, you receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is symbolic through the cup and the bread. This is kind of what Jacob did when he gathered all his children. And there was this solemn occasion, and he welcomed them, and he blessed them, and he spoke to each one of them, and he says, I know you, I believe in you, and I love you, I accept you. This is what Jesus is doing today, every Sunday. He's gathering his children around. He's gathering his people, and he's saying, I know you, I believe in you, there's destiny, there's future for you, there's a hope for you, and I love you unconditionally. Friends, that's what happens at the table. You come and you accept that blessing because it's given to us by grace. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be on the inside of a special organization to get it. You get it because Jesus, by grace, offers it to us. So as you come to the table, please hear what Jesus is telling you. Hear God's blessing. In Jesus, this is what we hear. God says, I know you. And I believe in you, and you have a destiny. And I love you, and I accept you. So hold on to that. Because you're going to leave here today, and you're going to have all of these other opportunities to try to get blessings in the other way. So return to this. And fight against the world. Fight against the flesh. Accept what God freely gives you through the gospel. As we come, if you're a believer, you're welcome here. If you're not a believer, I just ask you to turn to Christ and receive the blessing from Him. Don't come to the table. Don't just go through the motions because everybody else is. But go to Christ, express your faith to Him, accept His blessing for the first time, and rest in it. But if you are a believer, I welcome you at the table. Come forward. You're welcome to take the cup and the bread right here and leave the cup back here. Or you can take it back to your seats if you want more time to meditate, to confess all those failed attempts at getting a blessing. If you need more time to think and pray, please, you can take it to your seats and take that time as we sing. If you're in the balconies, there are tables set up for you there. So please just walk forward where you are and you can take communion where you are. You don't have to come down. If you are not able to walk forward, we still do not want you to miss out on communion. One of our elders will bring communion to you. So if you're new here and you can't come forward, just raise your hand. An elder will find you. We'd love for you to experience communion with us if you are a believer. So let us pray together, prepare our hearts, and we will meet the Lord at His table. Father, we praise You for who You are. You are the most blessed person imaginable. There's no question that no one is more perfect. No one is more satisfied. No one is more glorious. No one is more joyful than You are. Living eternally in the inner ring of the Trinity. Living eternally in perfect communion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Exalting each other, mutually loving, mutually accepting each other, knowing each other intimately. Lord, we are so grateful that it is You, this blessed person, who has come to us sinners and offers a blessing to us through Christ because of what He's done for us. So we pray, Lord, that as we come to the table, You would remind us of what it cost our King to bring us into the kingdom. That we would see this broken bread as His body broken for us. That we would see this cup as His blood spilled for us to ensure the stability of the new covenant. That we would be overjoyed that we are in fact blessed with every spiritual blessing. There's nothing that is lacking for us in Christ. Lord, I pray that You would also work in our hearts and reveal to us areas where we are seeking blessings from people or accomplishments or organizations or experiences. Lord, it's not as if those things are bad. But we cannot put the burden of a cosmic blessing on any of them. So we pray that You would expose those sinful tendencies to walk away from You and seek for a blessing somewhere else. And that by Your Holy Spirit, You would reorient our hearts again towards You. And as we physically walk towards the temple, or as we reach our hands out to accept the bread and the cup, that our hearts would also go towards You. And that our faith will strengthen and be able to withhold the blessing that we can receive from You in Christ. Holy Spirit, would You please, please do this great work in our hearts. To refocus us, to reorient us, to remind us again of what we have in Christ. And as we leave, that we wouldn't just leave that in the sanctuary to be used in the sanctuary, but let us live this out as we go into those relationships and accomplishments and organizations and experiences where we have sought a blessing before, let us come back to those and act out of freedom and joy of being blessed with Christ and thus be able to bless others. Lord, there's a lot of healing that needs to be done in our hearts. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit to do that now. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So let's not come to it and try to get a blessing from the cup, a blessing from the table, a blessing from the bread. Let's come to it and get a blessing from Christ himself by faith, offered to us by grace, because our God is a glorious God. Let's do it together as we sing.